Hey, family, how are y'all? Yeah, welcome. Happy Lord's Day. I'm thankful to be gathered here with our church family. Man, it's just a neat representation of just what should be the closest relationships that God's ordained that we would walk in because, man, the kind of life God's called us to as the Providence church family, but not only that, just the Christian church family is one that's meant to be totally together. We're here today to equip one another to embody humanity's one true purpose. I don't know if you get that when we say that mission statement, but that's a pretty big deal. That we're called to do, right? To equip one another. And make no mistake, yes, God's called out the pastors and the elders of churches all over to equip the saints for the work of ministry. But the saints are then to go and do likewise and to equip their little ones and to equip people in their lives and the people that they're discipling, go make disciples of all nations and baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything that Jesus commanded. This is the equipping that we're doing is that. And that's the mission. And that's, you know, the overarching purpose of our lives. Well, maybe the application of the purpose of our lives is to glorify God with all of our mind, heart, soul, and strength by allowing others to know Christ through us, right? And so this is no small task. This is a big deal, and this is the best thing we could be doing right now with this Sunday. This is better than sleeping in a little bit longer, and this is better than going on vacation, and this is better than all the pastimes we could be pursuing right now. All of those things are great, but man, what better thing to be doing with our time right now? So we want to grow today in likeness, embodying Christ's likeness in our call to one another. And this morning's message will be titled, Embodying Christ-like Wisdom with Our Time We've Been Given. And we're going to be in Ephesians, specifically chapter 5, verse 15 through 17. But I'm going to read a few verses at the beginning of chapter 5 and then skip ahead to where we're going to be. We'll start at verse 1, chapter 5. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. For at one time you were darkness, verse 8, but now you're a light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Verse 15, look carefully then how to walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. I read a poem recently. You've probably heard this poem. You've heard somebody refer to this poem called The Dash by Linda Ellis. And it starts this way. I read of a man who stood to speak at the funeral of a friend. He referred to the dates on the tombstone from the beginning to the end, and he noted first came the date of the birth and spoke the following date with tears. But he said what mattered most of all was the dash between the years, for that dash represents all the time that they spent on the earth. That's a neat poem. It's a neat thought to think about that, you know, God in his infinite wisdom allowed us to have a chance to exist for a moment, right? For a little dash. And James says that our life is a vapor. It's here today and gone tomorrow. We don't know the days. Our days are numbered by God. He counts them. He holds them in his hands. He holds the keys to death and Hades. But for us, we get this moment just to be here today and exist for him and to live for the purpose we were created for. And we get this moment, right? And this moment, and this moment. And these are the only moments that are promised. When God created all of creation and he put the sun up in the sky and allowed the earth to revolve around it, it created days, right? Days that we would have 365 of to make a year. And then ultimately our years would come to a place where now we get at most 80 of them, probably. Some people get a little bit more. Some people get a little bit less. We're allotted this much time to exist on this earth. And it's so important. The Bible's very clear, and we're going to see that today in Ephesians, that it's so important and imperative for Christians to make the most of it and to make it count for the things that really matter and to make it count for all of eternity, not just the here and now. We're beings that have been made not to exist for just a little time, but we're meant to live forever and to live in light of that forever. Right? And God's wisdom allows us to walk worthy during this time and leverage all of these moments in ways that will not just impact the here and now, but will reverberate through all of eternity. We get a chance to do that if we really can understand our identity. And that's what we've been in Ephesians all throughout chapters 1, 2, and 3. We talked about our identity and how we've been called before even time began, before we got a chance to exist and to have days. God had a plan to call each one of us out and to create us and allow us to exist for Him. And then He, in His sovereign grace, while we were sinners rebelling with our time against Him and running from the purpose we were created for, while we're yet sinners, He died for us and made us alive in Christ, we've been learning about in Ephesians, knit us into His body, gave us His Spirit to dwell within us, to become one with us and make us more and more like Him, make us into the likeness of Christ. And then as we grow in that likeness, we've been learning all of the identity and all of the purpose, and then also how to walk. Because whenever you have an identity, anybody who understands their identity, they always walk according to it. That's the wisdom of their life. That's the wisdom of the time that we spend, is applying what we know to the identity that we've been given and living it out in action and word and deed, right? And Paul's been calling us since chapter 4 to walk worthy of our calling. And this journey that we've been on is not just about ourselves and having peace and having comfort for ourselves, but it's about attaining this unity of the faith that we've been called into, a commitment to God first and foremost, but then to each other, and embracing this, that God wants us to grow and learning to put off our selfish desires and our deceitful desires of our old man and put on the Christ likeness in a way that we can fully display the character and actions of Christ's body to the world. And for any journey that we walk on, I've been saying this over and over again, but I want you to get this. This is kind of the theme and the metaphor that you see throughout this section in Ephesians. For any journey you walk on, you need the right clothing. You need to put on the right stuff. You need the right gear in order to have a productive walk and a productive journey, right? And we've been casting off a lot of garments we don't need, things that have been weighing us down, like it talks about in Hebrews 12, to lay aside all the weights of sin that so easily ensnare us and run with endurance the race that's set before us, looking to Jesus and His likeness, the author and perfecter of our faith. And so we've cast off a lot of things. We've cast off anger. We've cast off the propensity in our lives to be a thief and want to steal and take for ourselves that which isn't ours. We've cast off corrupted speech, thrown in the trash a bunch of idols of our lives, all the things that we want to elevate above God and make more glorious than Him in our lives. Put them to death, throw them off the cliff, as Tim said, you know, just like throw them down the hill, destroy them. And then we put away sexual sin, evil, impurity of desire, greed that wants to fester in our hearts. Last week, we learned that we need to be the light of God to the world. We've been called to glorify Him. And this week, we want to walk in the wisdom of Christ, okay? And so this is our first point for the day. We only have really two, even though I'm going to flesh them out pretty big as we go. In order to walk worthy of our calling to Christ's likeness, we must, number one, put off the worldly wisdom of carnal frivolity. All right. That's what he says in verse 15. He kind of looks back in a way, because this verse 15, he says, look carefully then how you are to walk. And when he says then, it's this way of saying, hey, in light of what we just talked about, all the things that we've been expressing before this, I need you to get where we're going. He says, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. All right. And so we're to put off living in an unwise way. And that was characterized, we've been learning, by carnal frivolity. Wisdom is this. I want to get into this, and then we'll get into the previous way that we're not supposed to walk a little bit. Wisdom is different than knowledge, okay? A lot of times when people think of wisdom, they think, man, he knows a lot. She knows a lot of things. She knows a lot of facts. She reads all the time. She's read many books. He's read many books, right? Or a professor, you know, standing up at a college or a university, and it's like, man, how many years did they study to learn those things? Okay, knowledge is things that we put into our brain over a period of time. It deals with information in a person's intellect. Reasoning and experience add to what we know, and that makes up our body of knowledge, all right? So the difference between knowledge and wisdom is that wisdom is the ability to take what we know, to take our experiences that we've been through, the things that we've learned over time, the information that's sitting inside of us, and to make proper judgments and decisions in light of that knowledge. Make sense? All right. So knowledge is the facts. Wisdom's the ability to apply the facts to your life in a way that will lead to a good outcome. All right. Wise people, especially Christians, have the ability to apply knowledge in God-honoring ways to their lives. All right. It's possible to be knowledgeable about a fire, right? You know that it can burn you. It's not safe to be around. You know that if it gets caught in your clothing, it can spread all over. And then if you happen to fling your arm out because you're trying to put it out, you could catch it on the wrong thing and it could go and just set this whole place ablaze. You get that, right? Knowledge understands that the fire is bad. Wisdom is the ability not to touch the fire, right? Like it's the ability to say, hey, in light of what I know, I'm going to live differently. All right, I'm going to avoid that. I'm not going to put myself in that situation. Knowledge understands the bee stings, but wisdom does not disturb the hive. And knowledge knows the speed limit, and wisdom applies that knowledge by keeping the speed limit as you drive. All right, you get the difference, right? All right, so much of the Christian life I see for many people is that they pursue the knowledge of God. They know the facts and the stories, and they know even like they've memorized Bible verses. But many people, even though they know all of those things, so many of us, especially in the church in America, don't have the ability to apply what they know to everyday life and to live out a life of Christ-likeness. And that's what really the church is all about, is for us to come together and learn how to take the things that God's revealed and to learn how to live it out in our everyday lives in a way that honors Him, in a way that brings Him much glory. Make sense? Okay. All right. So what Paul's saying here is not just, hey, you need to learn more things about God, but you need to learn how to apply the things that we've been talking about in this letter and everything that you've grown to know about Jesus in your everyday life. And if you're going to do that, you're going to turn away from the unwise way of living, which was your previous life, characterized by all these things. You know, chapter 5, verse 3, but sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you as is proper among the saints. Let there be no filthiness, no foolish talk or crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. All right, our life before Christ, anyone's life before Christ was probably characterized by all of these characteristics, these traits. And what he's saying is, hey, not only is this wrong and it doesn't honor God, but this is the most unwise way you can live your life. It's the epitome of idiocracy to live this way. And we need to leave it behind. There's no fruit in it. Why? For you may be sure of this, verse 5, that everyone who's sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is an idolater, they don't have an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. All right, the unwise are caught up in their lack of wisdom, and they're going to listen to people that are deceiving them. They don't have the ability to discern the truth and discern the knowledge of God's word and how to apply it to their lives. They're going to be caught. They're going to be deceived. Let no one deceive you, Christian. Because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, don't be partners with them. Friendship with the world is not only enmity with God, but it's also the most unwise way to live this life, this dash you've been given. All right? It will not lead to any kind of good fruit. It will only lead to despair. And ultimately, according to this, it's going to lead to the eternal judgment of the whole world. Let's run from it, right? And so carnal frivolity is this pride of life, which we're commanded throughout Scripture to run from. It's the pursuit of passions and sexuality and possessions and the things that will fade away. It's those pursuits, it's those passions that are apart from God. And so there's a way to pursue your passions, your sexuality and your possessions and all those things in a way that honors God, that takes the knowledge of God's word and applies wisely to the way that you live out those things. And that can lead to a fruitful life. But a life apart from God, segmented from God, compartmentalized from God. A lot of times these areas of our lives we want to compartmentalize, right? We want to say, hey, yeah, we have our religious gathering. We do that on Sundays. But then in our everyday thought life, in our everyday pursuits, in our everyday relationships, in our everyday friendships, in our everyday inputs that we're putting inside and we're hearing from, we're getting wisdom from, oftentimes we want to compartmentalize that and say, hey, that's different. I have my spiritual life and then I have my like everyday life. People live that way, and in a real sense, it's exposing where they're pursuing wisdom, and it's going to lead to the folly of a life that's lived without purpose. And ultimately, if a person stays in that, it's going to reveal that they never really had Christ to begin with, because that wasn't really their pursuit, right? Okay? And so 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 says, do not love the world or the things in the world. Do not love it. Anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life is not from the Father, but it's from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides in him forever. All right? Pride of life, those things are passing. Those are fading. If you love the world, then you're going to fade away with it. And that is not a wise way to live this dash you've been given. Right? Why would you leverage your life in that way? I don't know about you, but it seems like pursuing things that will pass away is the worst use of someone's time. Don't you think? So many of us, we make decisions, we think this way, right? So many people I talk to in this church even that are like, hey, why would I rent a house when I could buy a house, right? And what are you thinking? You're thinking, hey, man, I could like be investing in my future. Instead of giving money to someone else who's just making money off me living there, what if I own the house and then I'm building equity and over time that builds and builds and builds and builds to the point where I, you know, maybe the property value goes up and then I sell my house and then later down the road I can get a profit. All that money that I've invested I can get back, right? And then some. That would be cool. So like if I could get in that situation, why not get in that situation? I think that's a wise approach. If you have the ability to do it and the pursuit of that in your life won't lead you to neglect everything else that you're called to in your spiritual life. Because sometimes people, they become so house poor that they can't live a Christ-like life, right? So as long as you can wisely approach that, I think that's great. But what I'm trying to say is that mindset, we get that with the way that we approach life. Okay, why would I take out credit card debt if I don't have to? What if I just pay cash and then I don't have to spend all this extra time over time paying off this debt for 20 years? The credit card rate is 30%. Why would I do that when I could just save up and like pay cash for it and not have to spend my time that way, right? And so we think that way all the time, but we don't take that line of thinking often and really apply it to the things that actually will last, that actually will lead to a fruitful spiritual existence forever and ever and ever. And the Bible talks about that. The worldly ones, the worldly wisdom is to get the most out of this life you can get right now because this is it. This is all you got. This is all you're going to live. And you're allotted this dash. And then if you don't get the most out of it, then one day it's either going to be game over. You're not going to exist anymore. Or a lot of people, they don't believe in the afterlife. They don't believe in heaven and hell. They don't believe in eternal judgment from God and eternal security in God. They don't believe in those things. And so it's like, get the most out of it you can possibly get. That's the passion of this world. And it's the worst way to use your time. Unwise ones make the life that we live now their only pursuit. It says in verse 16, making the best use of time because the days are evil. And when it talks about the days being evil, it's referring to this impending judgment. The Bible talks about it when it refers back to, you know, Noah. If you think of the story of Noah and the ark, the days were evil at that time. And this whole world's pursuit was focused on worldly things and not pleasing God. They had turned away from the worship of God and they had turned to their own passions. They had turned to their own pursuits. And then in those days that were evil, what God brought about was judgment. And it's kind of foreshadowing a similar thing here. When Jesus came and he died on the cross for our sins, it was because the world was in need of grace and mercy because the wrath of God was impending, was coming. And we've been given these 2,000 and something years since Christ left to allow people to hear the truth of the gospel. Why? Because Jesus is going to come back and bring the wrath of God again. All right? This time it won't be a flood. It will be destruction on the earth. It'll be fire and everything will be remade. Everything will be destroyed. Right? And so that's what he's talking about here. He's saying, hey, all of the ways in which people are living, the pursuits that they're pursuing with their life, that they're being characterized by, and even Christians are being tempted to be characterized by, those are the very things that are leading to the judgment. The days are growing evil, and we know that they're going to get worse and worse and worse. We've been learning about that on Wednesday nights, right? They're only going to get worse before Christ ultimately comes back. And so as the days draw evil, you need to make the best use of your time. Foolish ones, they don't do that. They pretend like a judgment's not coming. They pretend like they have more time. And then one day, just like they said in Noah's day, one day, the earth opened up the water and the firmament in the heaven burst and the whole earth was flooded. And at that time, they weren't inside the ark and it was too late. The days had grown evil and they didn't see it. They didn't make the best use of their time. They should have been helping Noah build the ark. So it didn't take them 80 to 100 years, right? You know, they should have been doing that. They could have maybe had a place with him in there, but they didn't. And people live like that, right? We can't live that way. The world's wisdom would have you waste the days you have on pursuits that don't matter and won't last. All right, so here's my resident Chick-fil-A analogy for the day. So often, but I've been even seeing this, there's like a maturity, maybe a wisdom that comes with working for a while that makes you realize that when you have downtime, it's not really downtime. Do you understand what I'm saying? Okay, so it feels like there's not customers in the store at Chick-fil-A, but you don't understand. Judgment is coming at 12 o'clock, right? And that judgment's going to reveal whether you were ready or not for that, right? Like whether you were prepared. And for young ones that maybe don't have a work ethic and maybe it's their first job or maybe they're 15 and they're learning how to, you know, make the best use of their time at work. I mean, I'll see them and they'll be standing around talking and, you know, just hanging out and having fun. And that's cool that they're getting to know each other. But the problem is their cups aren't stocked, you know, and they're halfway down on their sauce. And, you know, everything around them needs to be a little bit straightened up and cleaned up. And there's time to do it. You have that 5 minutes or 10 minutes or whatever time in between customers coming to get it done. But make no mistake, like I said, judgment's coming at 12 and that's lunchtime or dinner time, you know, around 6. And all the families in the whole world are going to come to Chick-fil-A at Calera. And when they get in drive-through and they're wrapped around the building out to the interstate, it's too late to stock the sauce. You know, it's too late to stock the cups. And if you're trying to do it, you're going to be running around and, you know, having your times in red and making everybody mad at you and maybe getting fired eventually if you don't, you know, if you're not productive, right? You get what I'm saying, right? All right, we need to make the most of the time we're given and quit pretending like that day's not coming. And if we can get that, you know, look, the kids, if they could get that, they could talk while they're stocking. They could get to know each other. There's a way to be multitasking and be ready. And in the same way, the Christian life, we could be ready too. I'm going to talk a little more about that down the road. All right. So therefore, it says, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. All right. Contrasting two different lines of thinking. All right. The foolish ones, they don't make the best use of their time, which means they don't know the will of the Lord, right? So we often talk about this idea of like, I want to know God's will. I want to know what's the thing that he wants for my life. We do that. And then people spend their whole life wasting away, waiting to know what that will is instead of getting busy about doing and making the most of the days they have been given, right? So many people want to know God's will so much that they're paralyzed in fear to take any steps in life and to step out and do anything that God's called them to do because they really want to know the secret voice and the secret exact thing that, you know, where should I live and what job should I have and what should I be doing with my life? And so many people are paralyzed day in, day out. Man, if I could just know God's will. But if they would just get busy, making the best use of the days that they have, I'm telling you, they'd be walking in God's will, especially as a Christian, when you're asking the right questions, to be walking in God's will day in and day out, not having to wonder about what's next, right? Why? Because they've leveraged their moment, right? Worldly wisdom, they don't understand the Lord's will. They don't care about being submitted to the Lord and his will for their lives. That's what it takes to be a Christian, right? You have to confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart. All of the knowledge things, right? But a Christ-like life will lead to a wise application of that knowledge of God and who he is. And if you really believe he's Lord of your life, then it will reveal itself in a wise life of following him as Lord and submitting your life to him as Lord and trying to say, okay, what are the things that he has revealed and let me live in light of those things? And something that's super clear is that we need to leave behind these passions of the world, the friendship with the world, the love of the world, and the love of things that are just going to fade away. And we need to make our highest value Christ and the things that will last. That's what it means to be submitted to the will of the Lord. The foolish won't. They're not. Don't be foolish like them, the Bible commands us. All right? And none of us would say we aren't submitted to the Lord. But make no mistake, the way we spend our dash that we've been given will bring light to the truth of who we really are. Right? It'll make it plain. It will reveal it. And what we pursue will reveal who we are deep down. In order to walk worthy of our calling to Christ's likeness, we must, number one, put off the worldly wisdom of carnal frivolity. And number two, put on the Christ-like wisdom of spiritual productivity. And look what it says. It begins with verse 15. It says, look carefully then how to walk. Look carefully. This is a diligent pursuit that we should ask. Every day you should wake up and look carefully how to walk that day and those moments you've been given in light of what Christ has called us to, right? It should be something that we're constantly asking those questions. What needs to go? What needs to be thrown away? What needs to get out of the closet of my life, right? Which garments do I need to be casting off today? And which ones do I need to be putting on? Man, how can I take the steps I need to take today? The Christian life is a lot like walking down a steep hill in a mountainous terrain. You have to be super careful day in and day out. You can't just run down it with a reckless abandon, flippantly, passively, and say, oh well, I fell today. Fell today. Have another day. Maybe not. Maybe not. We get new mercies every day, the Bible says, but we don't know how many days we've been given. And so that's why it's so important to make the best use of the day we have been given. And in order to do that, you've got to look carefully. I'm going to ask you this. If you knew that today was your last, how carefully would you think about what you did today, right? Now, I'm not saying like doom and gloom. I'm not saying that, hey, cool, you get one more chance to live and then you get to see Jesus. That's happy, right? Happy time, but you get this moment. You would think carefully about what you were about to pursue, right? And I'm not saying you wouldn't go to work. You'd probably go to work. You'd probably hang with your fam. You'd probably do all the things you've been called to do. You probably should do those things because if you're doing those things in everyday life, that means they're worthwhile, right? That means they are life pursuits. But you do them in a different way, maybe. You might take back the tone and not be so irritated all day long. You might not be walking around looking like you're angry. You might be smiling and trying to show people the love of Christ, right? You might actually think about them because this is the last time you get to talk to them and find out who they are and how you can help them, right? You understand what I'm saying? The way that you would approach that last day would be amazing, right? It would put things into perspective and all the things that need to go, they would go, right? That's what he's saying here. Look carefully how you walk. You're walking down this mountainous terrain. There's potholes everywhere you go. You need to be watching for it. You need to be saying, avoid that, avoid that. Oh, that's the good place to walk, right? Because I want to maximize this. I don't want to make it down to the bottom. I don't want to trip. I've tripped down hills before. It hurts. Walk not as unwise, but as wise, right? So we want to walk as a wise one. The Bible has a ton to say. If you go read Proverbs and you go read Psalms, it has a ton to say about wisdom. And throughout the New Testament, Jesus talks about wisdom. James talks about wisdom. So I want to give you a just really quick rundown of what the Bible has to say about wisdom, how to walk wise. All right, the Bible first defines wisdom as coming from a relationship with God himself. All right, in order to have wisdom, you first have to actually know God. No one apart from God can walk in wisdom. Wisdom originates from this reverential awe and submission to the Lord. It comes through a relationship with God, and it's this idea of relenting ourself and our will and our heart and our mind to him. Fear of God is the beginning of wisdom, and that's what it says in Proverbs 9:10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. All right, so first, God himself embodies the wisdom that he has for us to live in light of. Psalms 111:10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and those who practice it have a good understanding." All right, if you practice the fear of the Lord, then that's an indicator that you have a good understanding of how to apply the knowledge of God to your life. You have the beginning of wisdom, right? It's this relationship with saying, "God, I know your wrath is coming upon all these things, these disobedient ways of living that you didn't create me for. And I fear you enough to live in light of that," all right? And that relationship with God, then he starts to reveal himself. You humble yourself, he'll draw nigh. And that's when you get more and more of him. And the more you get of him, the more you're going to learn how to live wisely, a life that will reverberate for all of eternity. All right, so the Bible defines wisdom as coming from a relationship with God himself, and then it defines ultimately God as the source of all wisdom. It's through God's word that we learn the source of wisdom to become wise, right? Proverbs chapter 2, verse 6 says, "For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth comes knowledge and understanding." You cannot have wisdom apart from God. God's the source of it. Any type of wisdom that you pursue outside of God is just man-made. And yes, there's certain ways to live that you've seen people practice that could lead to a good outcome in this life. Just know that anything that is actually good is because there's immutable truths about God. He's put himself in this world. And if anything is good, you're going to find it in Scripture. You're going to find it in his word that will validate it. Even like we were talking about, like not getting in debt. Yeah, that's a wise way of living. Why is that wise? Because God commands us not to. To pay back the lender as quickly as possible. To not make ourselves slaves to other people. That's in God's word. And yes, people live by it. Their life is better in this earth, even if they don't know God. But it's based on mutable truths of who God is. Right? After losing everything he had, Job asked where wisdom comes from. Where does understanding dwell? And then in verse 28 of chapter 20, it says, "Behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to turn away from evil is understanding." He understood that in order to have wisdom, it comes from God, and you have to turn away from all that is evil. So God is the source of all wisdom, and then wisdom's defined by its fruit. All right, Jesus said to his followers that our deeds prove wisdom. Matthew chapter 11, verse 19. "Yet wisdom is justified by her deeds." Make sense? Okay, so the deeds that result from the application of who God is and what he said to you, that'll reveal whether or not you're wise or not, whether or not you have true wisdom. Make sense? The fruit of your life. James affirms this when he says, "Good conduct and deeds show true wisdom." James chapter 3, verse 13. "Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds and the gentleness of wisdom." And then James talks a ton about that in chapter 3. Goes on to say that divine wisdom is the counterfeit wisdom, which is earthly, sensual, and demonic. Earthly wisdom breeds envy and selfish ambition and evil and confusion. Wisdom that's from above, James chapter 3, verse 17, is very different than earthly wisdom. It's pure, peace-loving, considerate, it's reasonable, it's merciful, it's full of good fruits, it's impartial, it's sincere, right? Those are all the ways that we live out our life. Basically, you know, if you have the seed of God in you and a relationship with him, it's going to bear fruit. It's going to bear the fruit of a wise life, right? Loving God, loving others. And then ultimately, the Bible is super clear about this, and I've alluded to this. Wisdom is defined as being rooted in God's word. If you go and read Psalm chapter 119, it's the longest chapter in the Bible, but it describes basically over and over again the value of God's word in our daily decision-making and for godly living. God's word is like a lamp to our path, a light unto our feet. And so what he's describing is like, hey, God's word illuminates the ways to walk. It illuminates the darkness, allows us to know the way to pursue our life. God's word, it says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, "All scripture is profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness, that a man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work, that we may know the will of God and discern it." That's what we're called to. Ephesians 4 says, "Now this I say and testify to the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They're darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy, practice every kind of impurity. And that's not the way you've learned from Christ, assuming you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, to be renewed in the spirit of your minds and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God and true righteousness and holiness." So what does he say? Put off the old and remember what you've learned in Christ. Christ's wisdom is going to be the opposite of all of these things, and it's going to bear the fruit of God. Christ is the embodiment of wisdom of God in human form. Anybody that wants to know God and who he is, Jesus is the great counselor because he embodies the fullness of God in every sense, including the depths of wisdom and riches. So when we see scripture and we look at the gospel, we look at those things, we can see the way Christ lived his life. Remember, he was sold out to follow the will of Father at all costs. He wanted to live his life that way. And so when you see the way that he approached life, the way he approached circumstances, the way he approached relationships with people, how he dealt with conflict, how he dealt with people that had done him wrong, right? People that had betrayed him, people that were angry with him, how he responded in all those ways. Basically, you're seeing the fullness of wisdom displayed. He knew God fully. He had a relationship with God. He heard from God. He knew God's word, and then he applied it through his life, which is why part of disciple making is making sure that we teach others to observe everything Jesus did and taught, right? So it's not just about teaching others what Jesus taught. It's about teaching people how to live like Christ, to put on Christ's likeness. Make sense? Jesus was a revelation of that. And there's no true wise counsel apart from Christ. You can't find it. Christian living isn't just a wise way to live. It's the only truly good, pure way of living. It's the best use of our time. And that's where he goes on to say this in verse 16, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. So that's kind of where I get into the main header of this point, put on the Christ-like wisdom of spiritual productivity. A lot of our Christian life needs to be about asking, okay, I've been given this little blip, this little dash. I don't just need to use it. I need to use it in the best way possible. Make sense? Making the best use of our time. The days are drawing nigh. They're close. They're numbered. We don't know when Christ is going to return. We've been given this little vapor to live in light of it. What's the best way to live my life today? All right. Good use is not as good as the best use. There are better things, and then there's the best things. You understand what I'm saying? All right. Often Tim will say this. I've heard different people say this. You know, like there's all manner of good things that you could be doing, noble causes and ways that you could be spending your time. But what's the best way for you with your life and what God's called you to? What's the best use of it? Spend your life doing those things, right? And for all of us, that's somewhat relative, right? We're all in different stages. You know, we have male and female, so we have different callings in here of ways that God's called us to spend our time. You know, some of us are kids in the room, so kids, the best way you can use your time most days is probably just being obedient to your parents so you can live long on the earth. It says in Ephesians chapter 6, we're going to learn, right? So you can have more days on the earth. That should be the best. And it's the way that you learn to honor God and look to him. Why? Because God puts authority figures in your life. And he does that so that he can guide you into Christ-likeness. He can guide you to walk in wise ways, all right? So kids, you know, a lot of your day is going to be that, just honoring God and honoring parents, authority figures in your life. And that's going to be the best way. They're going to tell you how the best way to use your time until you get to be old enough to make your own decisions. But, you know, middle-aged folks and college kids, you guys have like a ton of free time, right? If you want to, and you've been given a bigger time, but just make no mistake, judgment's going to come. That test is going to happen. So if you don't study when you have the time to do it, the judgment of the test is going to reveal where you're at, right? And it won't just be true of those things. It's going to be true of all the other things, especially your spiritual life, your spiritual pursuits. What are the best things, right? What are those for us as Christians? I can name some. If wisdom comes from God and His Word, then obviously the most wise way that we can approach every day is being systematic about getting wisdom inside of us, right? The truth of God's Word, to make that a daily habitual habit, right? The blessed man, Psalm 1, meditates on the law of the Lord day and night, all the time, right? The wicked, which are the unwise, they're not so. Why? They're the scoffers. They're the ones that are scoffing at God, which is totally unwise. They don't realize who God is. They don't realize that the way to live for God is in Christ. They don't want anything to do with God's Word. So if we want to live wisely, man, we need to have the source of wisdom being poured into us daily, all the time, throughout the day, consistently meditating on it day and night. It's not just a quick little 5 minutes here and there at the beginning of your day and at the end of your day. It should be just flowing. Like water should be flowing into your body, it should be flowing into you all the time, the source. And there's ways to do it. If you think, what's the best way for me to use my drive? All right? It might be, don't listen to sports radio. And it could be, I need to get my word time in. It could be that. I'm just going to give you a suggestion, right? Or maybe it's like 5 minutes of sports and like an hour of word. I don't know. Like, get a little bit of it. I'm fine with that. But catch up on the rankings for a second and then move on to things that are going to really last, really matter. Do you want to live wisely? Get more of it in you, right? Wise way of living, man, be about the mission. I'm going to tell you, anything that God's called us to is the best thing for us. If God calls us to be on mission, it's because it's the best thing for you, even if that's scary, all right? Be praying for people to be able to share your faith with. That's what we've been left to do. All right, wise application of everything that we've learned in Scripture will be that we will take it and go give it to someone else. If we don't take it and give it to someone else, it's just knowledge. You understand what I'm saying? Application of that knowledge would be to go give it to someone else. Seek to do it all the time, whether it's your little kids, your spouses, the people at your workplace, and the people that you're intentionally seeing in everyday life venues. You know, be on mission all the time. It's the wisest way to live. And it's going to lead to the most peace in your life, the most fruit in your life, and the most long-lasting reverberation of this little dash that you've spent. Because the Bible says you're going to make with yourself friends that will one day welcome you into your eternal dwelling place. You can't do that with your house and your possessions. Those things are going to pass away and burn away. But the friends that will one day welcome you into your eternal dwelling place that will be your family members forever and ever and ever in the kingdom of God, it's going to last forever. It's the most wise way to use your time, right? Those are starts. Get in disciple-making relationships. Get in relationships where you're asking each other, hey, what sins are in your life? What are the things I need to be praying for you, right? Get in accountability groups. The only way you can expose all of these things and bring into light the darkness of our sinful lives is you have to have relationships where you're willing to speak to others and be real, right? And so right now, I don't know who those are in your life, but you need them, right? Younger folks in the faith, you need to get with older folks in this room that have lived their life for Christ. You need to ask them how they've lived their life. Get those kind of people in your life, right? Why? Because the older folks are commanded to pour into younger folks in the church, which means the younger folks are supposed to be looking to the older folks for wisdom about how to live their lives and how to know God better, right? Okay, that's a family relationship. We get that in families, right? So like the older folks always have the wisdom. And when they speak, everybody listens in the family, right? Grandma and grandpa speak up, time to listen, right? They've been there. They've lived long. It's the same with the spiritual family. Wise way of living would be looking to those kind of people in your life, looking to older folks. And then older folks, a wise way of living would be looking to pour your faith into younger folks, you know, and to give it to them and not caring that they're young whippersnappers that have all these trendy things that they like, you know. So God's given you a bunch of experience to give to others. Wise ones leverage every moment on the best things, and you embody Christ-like wisdom by maximizing the time we've been given. And that's kind of how we're going to start landing the plane. We want to be people that embody Christ-like wisdom to maximize our time that we've been given on this earth, all right? Because the opposite is true. There's so many people that sit in churches just like they did back then. Paul spoke of these people. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3 says, "For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. So often people that are not wise will pursue a teacher or people in their lives that will only tell them what they want to hear, right? They aren't going to be the people that really, really shine the light on truth and are willing to call them out, willing to rebuke, if necessary, the sin in their life, to give them wise counsel that comes from God's word and not just try to build a friendship where they like one another, you know, that kind of thing. And so you need people in your life that are going to be willing to tell you the things that are hard to hear, to walk wise in that way. When he says this in verse 15, look carefully then how you walk, he's referring back to some previous thoughts, to take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, instead to expose them. This is the verses that come right before what we've just talked about. Look then carefully, ashamed even to speak of the things that they do in secret, but when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. It says, awake, O sleeper, rise from the dead. Christ will shine on you. Living a life of exposure in the light, like we learned last week, is the wisest way to live. And so true Christians will live in the moment and set every moment as an opportunity to take another step closer to attaining the prize of Christ's likeness. We do that by exposing our sin and making ourselves available to others so that God's light can shine on those things, right? And that's why the theme of this whole deal has been this Christian life is a together life. We're a body. That's our identity. The only way that we can truly attain the wisdom of God is God gives us each other to equip each other, right? So many people are floundering. I'm going to tell you this. Like, think about the times in your life, some of you, where you've finally come and asked for help for something that was going truly wrong in your life, right? What did it take? For so long, wasn't it true that you were just living that life and you were making your own decisions? So often, you weren't talking to people about it, right? You weren't going to someone else. You were just putting your head down. I'm going to keep on doing this. I don't want anybody to find out what's going on in my life, right? What happens? It got worse and worse and worse and worse and worse until finally you went and talked to someone about it, right? That's the MO of even a lot of Christians, and we know better. What it took was going to someone else that was a Christ-honoring person and saying, hey, what would God have me do in this situation, right? Well, I'm going to tell you, the way to avoid it having to get to that place where you're stuck in the ditch and you can't get out, and the only way you can get out is to get help, is to live a life of exposure all the time preemptively, all right? Making the best use of your time. Part of it entails having relationships in your life where you're revealing these things. They don't have to build up. You can get wisdom quickly. If you're a person that wants to be Christ-like, it's ready available to you any moment. And there's people in this church even that you could call just like that and get an answer about life's problems if you really want it, right? If you really want it. Also, how to repent from your sin, what the Bible has to say about your sin so you don't have to be stuck in that mire anymore. It's available. It's readily available. So many resources in this church, in this family of believers, all right? Instead of getting stuck, take those steps, right? And a lot of us wonder why we get stuck in these things when our main sources of input for so many of us in our life are not godly sources, right? What's the, I think it's the statistic, it's like the average is like 8 hours a day we spend in front of screens, hearing from screens, right? And that usually doesn't involve like godly stuff for so many people. It's entertainment, it's sports, it's, you know, you name it. It's anything but God, right? And no wonder. I mean, obviously, if the biggest source of wisdom in your life is shows and stuff that just doesn't really matter, and it's a worldview that is totally separate from what we believe, it's people that have values that are counter everything we believe, that if you were actually to be friends with that character in real life, you wouldn't want them near your kids because of what they would do to your kids. Yet, we're so close to them and we spend so much time hearing from them. No wonder our kids want to model their lives after them, right? So we have to change the input and be people that receive wisdom constantly, all right? Walking wise means consistently seeking counsel from wise sources. So like I said, older godly mentors, spiritually mature people. And I would encourage you to read some old dead guys. I know we want to read all the fad Christian books, you know, but a lot of their books, they're not going to stand the test of time. You need to read some old Christian dead guys that their books are around and people have been reading them for years and studying them. Man, get some better sources, all right? So in order to walk worthy of our calling in Christ-likeness, we need to put off the worldly wisdom of carnal frivolity and put on the Christ-like wisdom of spiritual productivity, embodying Christ-like wisdom to maximize our time we've been given. Wise ones leverage every moment on the best things. Foolish ones waste time on meaningless pursuits, like it talks about in 2 Timothy. No soldier entangles himself with civilian pursuits because his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. The hardworking farmer will be the first one to share in the crops. Think over what he's saying, Paul says. Think over what I'm saying, and God will give you understanding. What is he saying? God's going to give you the understanding and the ability to live a wise life for God. If you think over these things. Because our life is the sum of what we pursue with our thoughts and our desires and our strength. It's measured in the time that we spend with this little dash. What's encouraging, though, is the evil days that we're in can be leveraged for much good. So much good could come from this if we get our minds set on things above, right? If we seek first the kingdom of God, all these things are going to be added. That's Jesus's promise. All right. And in order to understand that, you've got to understand the life of Christ. The life of Christ, who we're pursuing likeness in, think about this. He was surrounded by evil. He was surrounded by those that hated his wisdom. He was surrounded by people that were his enemy and rejected him. And how did he spend his life? Right. He never sacrificed honoring God above all things. He was always focused on the will of the Father, taking the knowledge of all of Scripture and applying it to how he lived out his life. And it was a life he summed up in loving the Lord your God with all of your mind, heart, soul, and strength. And then the second is like it, loving others as yourself. He spent his life loving God first, above all, and then loving others like he loved God, right? He wanted people constantly to know God because he knew that if people could know God, they can know the wisest way to live. They can know the wisdom that was hidden for the ages, the treasure in the field that was worth selling it all for, right? To attain. He knew that. He lived that way. And Christ's life was reflected in that. He ended up, what? Giving his life for us so that we could know God, so that we could have this wisdom, all right? This wisdom that's available to us was bought with the blood of God, was paid for by his sacrifice. Don't take it for granted. We have to leverage this. We have to make the most of this. And then it will lead to days that will bring much glory to God, just like they did for Christ. We can have that, all right? I'll read the rest of this poem as we end. The Dash by Linda Ellis. I read of a man who stood to speak at a funeral of a friend. He referred to the dates on the tombstone from the beginning to the end. He noted first came the date of the birth and spoke the following date with tears. But he said what mattered most of all was the dash between the years. For that dash represents all the time that they spent life on earth. And now only those who love them know that little line and what it's worth. For it matters not how much we own, the cars, the house, the cash. What matters is how we live and love and how we spend our dash. So think about this long and hard, and there are things you'd like to change. For you never know how much time is left that can still be arranged. If we could just slow down enough to consider what's true and real, right? Truly consider, we talked about. And always try to understand the way others feel. Be less quick to anger and show appreciation more and love the people in our lives like we never loved before. And if we treat each other with respect and more often wear a smile, remembering that this special dash might only last a little while. So when your eulogy is being read with your life's actions to rehash, would you be proud of the things they say and how you spent your dash? Good question, right? And for us as Christians, we know that we can be proud if we spend our dash on loving God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and allowing others to know him in the same way. So let's respond to that. My prayer is that we be a church, both individually, collectively, that would ever grow to walk worthy of this calling we received in God, uniting as the body of Christ who represents the kingdom of heaven together. Citizens sold out to honoring God above all else, transcending the schemes of the devil, embodying Christ-like wisdom with our time we've been given, and faithfully walking this life that he's prepared, this dash that we would walk in together until new heaven comes, joins with new earth, and we can rest eternally in the new kingdom forever, forever and ever, walking with Jesus, our true one God, the only King, walking with him every day. And that's a privilege we get to do.
We are so encouraged that you chose to engage with God's Word on our Provenance podcast. For more biblical teaching, resources, media, and to financially support the mission of Provenance, please visit ProvenanceChurch.com. Until next time, go equip one another to embody humanity's one true purpose.